It's with those prayers on our hearts that we continue our discussion that we began last Lord's Day about the freedom to run well, dealing with legalism. Again, we're building off of what we've been learning from the book of Galatians and now trying to synthesize that and apply it to our lives so that we run the race well. Galatians chapter 5 tells us Christ has set you free. You are to stand firm, therefore, and not submit to a yoke of slavery. In that way, you're to run the race of faith well. You were running well, the Apostle Paul told the Galatians. Who hindered you? And so my prayer as we go into this is that each one of you would run, be able to run the race well, soar, abound in your knowledge of God and your relationship with Him. In fact, my prayer for us as a whole church today is that we would experience this new creation abundance of life in the Spirit the book of Galatians is calling us to. I want each one of our homes to breathe that air of godly freedom in Christ. So, of course, to that end, we have to deal with what has become known as legalism. Now, this is not a word used in Scripture, so I do think we have to take care to use it properly in keeping with Scripture. Nevertheless, we do need the skill of learning how to deal with legalism, both in ourselves and in others, if we're to run well. We said last week that legalism was any trust in the power of law to achieve righteousness. Trust in the power of law to achieve righteousness. And so last Lord's Day, we began exploring by just trying to get our bearings on the whole field of legalism. We observed that it is, for one thing, it is common to mankind. It's a common human problem. It's not specific to Christianity per se. You'll find it everywhere. Then we noted that if you are wrong on who Christ is, then you are set up perfectly for legalism. If you're wrong on who Christ is and what He has accomplished, then you're walking the road, if you will, to which very naturally ends in legalism. And I want to continue now, picking up today, we're talking about that road to legalism. And another aspect, you are also set up for walking into legalism if you go wrong on who we are. So you can go wrong on who Christ is and what He's accomplished. You can go wrong on who we are as human beings. In his book, Confessions, Augustine had written as a prayer to God, "O charity, my God, set me on fire. You command continence. Grant what you command and command what you will." Now, there was a monk originally from Britain and apparently a very good preacher who read those words and took offense at them. He liked the last part of that statement. Command what you will. God, you have the authority to command anything you want. He liked that part of the statement, but he did not like the implications of the first part of that statement. Grant what you command. Grant what you command. Because he correctly understood that Augustine was saying, we are completely dependent upon the grace of God to give us the ability to keep His commands. We don't have the ability to keep His commands. He thought that encouraged loose living and gave people an excuse for not pursuing holiness and living holy lives. And so in his opposition to that idea of grace, he elaborated a system of doctrine and imparted his name to one of the great heresies in Christianity, Pelagianism. Pelagius was his name, and Pelagianism is the teaching that is associated with what he taught. Now, Pelagianism has at its core a certain idea of freedom. And that's why it's so important to bring up here. We're talking about freedom. And Pelagianism is about freedom. At least that's its idea. Freedom for the Pelagian is essentially the ability of the human will to choose good or evil at any given point. Our will is free at any point to choose either good or evil. And if you say it's not, then you're undercutting morality. That's why Pelagians held to this. They thought this is necessary for true morality. And so working then from this central conviction, Pelagianism also holds that Adam's fall, his sin against God, affected only himself, at least directly. There is no such thing as original sin, a corruption that is passed on to all of Adam's descendants, a guilt that is reckoned to all of Adam's descendants. Pelagianism said, no, that can't be true. All humans are ultimately born good, or at least innocent. We are born innocent, neither evil nor good. And it's really up to us what we will become at that point. Now, we only go bad then through things like bad examples or bad teaching. And of course, since we all live around bad people, we all naturally tend to do bad things. But it's not because we have to in any way. It's because we freely choose to. So Pelagius did believe in grace. He would teach about grace. But that is something that assists our natural abilities. He said this, the heathen are liable to judgment and damnation because they, notwithstanding their free will, by which they are able to attain unto faith and to deserve God's grace, make an evil use of the freedom bestowed upon them. Christians, on the other hand, are worthy of reward because they, through good use of freedom, deserve the grace of God and keep his commandments. That was Pelagius' teaching. And this false idea of freedom actually leads to the bondage of legalism. This is what, when you misunderstand who we are, you begin to set yourself up for a form of legalism. In the name of achieving righteousness, in the name of putting forward personal responsibility for morality, you actually end up elaborating a system of what I think is rightly called legalism, and falls under the warning that Galatians is giving us here. So having understood that now, having looked at this road to legalism, how we can get there through a wrong understanding of Christ and what he's done on our behalf, through a wrong understanding of ourselves and our own sinful natures. Let's just work on working this out in our own lives a little bit more. Let's say today here, you are not a cult. Remember those who reject Jesus and who he is and who are very naturally then inclined to legalism. You're not a cult. You're not a heretic. Let's say you confess. Okay, I believe we're all born sinners. I understand that I'm corrupt from my birth. Let's say you've got that. How then could a legal spirit come to cut in on your freedom? How might that work itself out in our church body or in our lives together for Christ? I want to talk a little bit now about how legalism works. In order to get inside our heads, so to speak, as we think about legalism, to help us understand why we so easily gravitate toward legalism, we need to understand a little bit of how it works. Now, as soon as we say we need to understand a little bit of how it works, we find out this is a difficult thing. Legalism is a complex phenomenon because it is a manifestation of our hearts. And as Jeremiah said, our hearts, who can know them? There are depths there that are difficult for us to plumb and understand all of why we do what we do. Furthermore, I think it's important to recognize you can't discern legalism with simply a snapshot, a frozen moment in time, one picture. You have to look at patterns over time of how we work out our lives. You have to discern those patterns. And so it's something that takes work and takes discernment. Because it is complex and because it does take discernment, we need to think about it. Another reason I bring this up today is because my concern at times as a pastor is that the explanations that are commonly put forward about legalism don't serve us well in living faithfully for Christ. Maybe they grasp one aspect of it, but leave out others. Maybe they see one little part of it, but don't put it together well. And so they themselves, our explanation of legalism doesn't guard us against legalism in its reality, or against license, its kissing cousin. For instance, I don't think it's adequate for us to say, well, we can address legalism if we just tell everybody, you have to learn the difference between justification and sanctification. If you've got that difference down, then you won't go into legalism. I actually don't think that's true. And what you might actually create by going that route is license. Another way people try to handle it, legalism is all about externalism. And so it's not about what's external, it's about what's internal. And we try to handle legalism that way by making that kind of a distinction. Again, I would say we will go astray. And if we're not careful, if we try to handle legalism in those terms, I think we need to work to understand it in its fullness more biblically. And so my analysis here today will certainly not be exhaustive, but I hope it at least leads us in the right direction toward discerning legalism, both in our own hearts and in our church, our bodies, so we can live faithfully for God, so we can run well. Today I want to analyze legalism as it works in our hearts as a defect of faith, hope, and love. Legalism as a defect, a falling away from faith, hope, and love. You remember in Galatians chapter 5, verses 5 and 6, this is what the Apostle Paul set before us. For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has the strength for anything, but faith working through love. We see faith, hope, and love as core aspects of what ought to be being produced in our lives. And when we fall away from those, we easily fall into legalism. Now, by the way, just throw this in on the side, we could also do the same kind of analysis of faith, hope, and love when it comes to license. Because legalism and license actually are not polar opposites. They're very closely related to each other. They're both a defect from what God calls us to in the Spirit. But today we're confining ourselves to simply to legalism. So with respect to faith, first of all, legalism involves a failure to see ourselves in Christ. A failure to see ourselves in Christ. It's a failure to recognize that the root of who we are and the root of all that we do, the root of our action, is something objective to us. It's not in us. It's the objective work of God in Christ that is the root of who we are. That's why the Apostle Paul said, if you remember in Galatians chapter 2, that, I'll just go back and read it actually, verse 16, we know that a man is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Because by works of the law, no flesh will be justified. Okay? And then he went on to say in verse 20. Let me back up to verse 19. For through the law I died to the law so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. And it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I cannot ground myself in myself. I don't have the ability. It must be in Christ. That's what faith recognizes. Faith sees. Faith lays hold on Christ and rests in him entirely for who I am. I have been crucified with Christ, and I live by faith in him. Legalism falls away from this, and it fails to recognize that the root of our action is the objective work of God in Christ. By the way, it's the objective work of God in Christ going all the way back even to creation, even to predestination, creation, his work of providence in history, his work of redemption in sending Jesus Christ, his Son, and Christ's ascended work of pouring out his Spirit. All of that is what we, by faith, see we're grounded in. Legalism fails to see that. And so it's a failure of faith. It fails to see that sin comes from within us, not from outside. Like, we're basically good, and we can do what we need to do, but we just have bad influences. No, sin comes from within. And because of this failure of faith, All forms of legalism stress to one degree or another our self-actuating ability, even our willpower, if you want to put it that way. Our willpower is what will achieve righteousness. What was that Nike slogan? Just do it, right? We might call that a slogan for the legalist here. Just do it. Do it. Come on now. Quit being lazy and just do it. Because you can. Or what was that famous line about counseling? Stop it. Stop it, right? You're doing something bad. Stop it. End of story. That's all that needs to be said. Stop it. Because it's ultimately your willpower at the end of the day that is going to make the difference between you doing it or not doing it, right? This is what the legalist stresses, to do what we ought to do, to be what we ought to be. In many ways, legalism, again, like its double cousin license, ends up giving a pass to the greatest sins: unbelief, pride, even idolatry, anger, envy, and discontent. These kinds of things that go down deep into our hearts, legalism tends to gloss over because these reveal that we're not able, that we don't have the power. And it subtly, what it does is end up redefining sin and then omitting the weightier matters of the law. It redefines sin in terms of things like simply reducing it to breaking a law. If there's a law about it and you break it, that's sin. If there's no law about it, then there's no way you can sin. It has nothing to do with anything else but law. That's what defines righteousness in its totality, is law. And legalism likes to go that route. It has a very strong tendency as a failure of faith to go that route and then omit the weightier matters of the law. Like Jesus had to warn the Pharisees, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin, and then neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others." This is a failure of faith. With respect to hope, legalism involves a failure to see that our moral standing and our moral character will only be fully known when God makes them known in the end. It has to hope. That's why in Galatians 5:5 we read, "For through the Spirit by faith we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness." Our lives will ultimately only be fully intelligible in the end. Romans 8:19, by the way, points out that same truth, that all of creation is groaning, looking forward to the revealing of the sons of God. 1 Corinthians 13:12 says, "We now see in a mirror dimly." But because there's a failure of hope, legalism doesn't want to see dimly. It doesn't want to have any ambiguity about my moral character or moral standing. It wants to have it all and have it all now and make the final judgment manifest now. It forgets that our actions are only fully understandable in light of the kingdom of God. We have to rely on God's promises. Always. We have to rely on God's promises. The meaning, the purpose, and even the goodness of our lives will only be fully known when God makes them known in the end. A legalistic mindset wants everything to be fully intelligible now. Another way of saying that is legalism wants to foreclose on or control future contingencies by guaranteeing ahead of time that they will work out the way the legalist wants them to work out. I don't want to leave anything to chance, so to speak. So I'm going to try to make sure the future happens the way I want it to happen. That's what this failure of hope looks like. And so it generates a powerful stress on getting the right technique or the right method, which is going to ensure the right outcome, right? If we just get the right technique, it will guarantee we'll have the right outcome. If I just train my children the right way, then it will guarantee that they will turn out the way I want them to, or whatever the situation might be. It wants to eliminate the ambiguities of deliberation, the things we have to wrestle through. It doesn't want to allow that there might be some things that we have to make difficult judgments on as an aspect of faith and hope. And it wants to do this by codifying all possible situations then and deciding ahead of time what the agent must do in any situation, right? Okay, here's how we'll simplify everything. We just make a law that simplifies. Here's what's right in this situation. Here's what's wrong. You don't have to even decide. Just do what's right. That's the way the legalist wants to control the outcome of it. There is no, you have to think about this, or you have to work on this, or you have to exercise faith and hope and love even. You just have to do what the law says. That's how you achieve what's right. And if we codify everything, then we can maybe achieve that, right? Just make a law about everything. And that we just you just follow the law, and then you're okay. It's a failure of hope in that way. In that way, it's not content with signs along the path to God, if you will. It wants tall fences along the path, which it supposes will keep anybody from going off the path, which, of course, is not true. In this way, it has a tendency to become, precisionistic. That is, to try to make the Bible answer our questions in ways that eliminate all needs for making responsible judgments. I want the Bible to tell me the answer in the way I want it. And so we try to wring it out of the Bible to make it say the kinds of things we want it to say. If there's any kind of a question on a judgment on a particular issue, we go to the Bible and we try to ransack it to make it say something that's going to solve my problem. So I don't have to exercise any responsible judgment. I just do what's right, what the Bible says. I don't like ambiguities. I don't like any of these questions that we have to wrestle through. And let's make the Bible answer it. Well, what if the Bible doesn't answer our questions in the way we want it to? Well, we can't admit that if we have a legalistic mindset. So we keep trying to work it over and work it over. Because our goal is to achieve a kind of absolute certainty, which, by the way, is characteristic of the modern age in the West, even since René Descartes and others. Achieving a kind of absolute certainty that does not rely on grace. It doesn't have to have grace in the works in order to know something. I can know something just in myself. And I can come to a place of absolute certainty without depending on God's grace to know anything. Of course, what is dependence on God's grace but faith? Relying on His grace is faith. And we have to do that even in our knowledge. We apply the scientific method. As if that's gonna fix all of our problems. It's going to solve, it's going to answer all questions. The Bible becomes simply raw data that we mine for precise information so as to program our computers to do the right thing. That's how we treat the Scripture when we're thinking in this way, when there's this failure of hope going on, a failure of resting in God's promises. Now, when we approach the Bible this way, when we approach our Christian lives this way, with this failure of hope, it really generates a profound and a powerful anxiety because we can't control the future. We can't ever get it right enough. We can't ever codify everything enough. When there is anxiety at work in our lives, that can show itself in a multiple ways. Sometimes even as simple as greed. I mean, as overt as greed. I want to accumulate because I need to be able to control against all future contingencies. I amass to myself as much as I can. And that protects me. And then I'm okay. It can be covetousness or greed. But it can even be as simple as impatience. And impatience begins to work in our lives. An impatience with others. An impatience even with ourselves. When there is this failure of hope. Because, again, we want to make it right, and we want to make it right now. We can't wait till the final judgment. We have to control it now. And if it doesn't match up now, well, then why doesn't it? We've got to fix it. This is the mindset that's at work. It's a failure of hope. In some ways, in this failure of hope, legalism, when taken on its own terms, cannot even explain why prayer is necessary to the moral life. Even though legalists might pray and fast in amazing ways. But prayer, if it's necessary to the moral life, then the moral life cannot simply be obedience to a command. Because at that point, why do you need to pray? Just do what it says, right? There's no need for prayer. That has nothing to do with making you moral. It's a failure of hope. With respect to love, I believe legalism involves a failure to see how God is presenting his love to us and to respond in kind. We love him because he first loved us. Legalism begins to fail to see that. And so it involves a failure to see the world as a good gift of God by which he communicates himself to us and gifts us then to walk with him. You see, love by its nature reaches out for the good. That's what love does. It wants to be united with what is truly good. And God reveals himself to us in his works of creation, in his works of providence throughout history, and of course, supremely in his Son, Jesus Christ, in his work of redemption. God is giving himself to us in this. But what sets us up for a legalistic mindset is when we fail to see that. Fail to see that God is giving lavishly to us. He's communicating himself to us all the time in all that he does. Again, when you got up and you saw the sun and you saw the mountains and you felt the wind, God is giving himself to you. He is giving you life in his world so that you can commune with him. This is not just random things that happen. God is a giver. God is love. And he reveals. He makes himself known. He's so different from pagan gods in that way. He is constantly loading us with blessings, as the psalmist puts it. He makes himself known. He gives his life to us. But when we begin to fail to see that, when that becomes dim in our vision, the world starts presenting us with a frightening prospect, a field of moral ambiguity, and even chaos begins to be the way we see the world. You ever watch the evening news? Right? This is what we see is like, wow, this world is a wreck. What do I do? There's nothing lovely there. And so we shut ourselves off from that love. We see the world presenting itself to us with this frightening aspect, moral ambiguity, chaos, and we respond by shutting ourselves up from exploring God's good gifts. The Bible says, "Does not wisdom cry? Open your eyes and look. And everything that is going on, wisdom is speaking to you." Legalism thus works against wisdom and encourages folly. And this folly, again, can show up in so many ways in our lives, all the way from the whole spectrum of foolishness and proverbs, from being a simpleton, all the way to being a scoffer, a mocker at God. This is all folly. But even if it's just being a simpleton, shutting ourselves off from wisdom, thinking I'm fine like I am, closing in on myself, thinking I don't have to learn and grow and expand. I can just be who I am. You know, it was good enough for my granddaddy, it's good enough for me, and I don't need anything else. So we might attempt to create a spiritual safe zone by the power of law that's going to work regardless of whether faith in Christ is active or not. This may show itself in a proliferation of rules. Because after all, this is how you solve the problem. Law keeps us safe. It may show itself in unwillingness to examine our traditions. by reasonable examination in light of God's revelation. It just is because this is the way it is. It may show itself in applying these rules by sheer authority or by power of position. It's this way because I say it is. And don't ever question that. Right? End of story. That's how we protect ourselves, we think. But it's a failure of love. Getting lost in the minutiae many times, losing the big picture of what this is all about, may be an aspect of a loss of love, a failure of love. And then treating rules as an end in themselves is almost self-justifying. Rules are good, therefore more rules are better. Right? What did Jesus have to tell the Pharisees? You've forgotten that the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. You got lost. You totally lost the big picture of what this is all about. And so you're not even using a good rule that I gave in the right way. You have no wisdom at all, and you're destroying everything by adhering to your rules. Measuring success only by quantifiable conformity to the rules, that's a failure of love, an inability to know and to reach for true goodness in that way. You see, in all these forms of things we've been talking about, as legalism is a failure of love, there's a sustained attention to, ultimately, myself, not the world around me, including others. God's glory and grace manifested in his works, especially in other people, which are who are the work of God, ought to call forth from us admiration and devotion. That's what ought to happen as we encounter others and God's works and God's world. It ought to call us, in a sense, out of ourselves to lay down our lives in the pursuit of this good. But legalism encourages shrinking away from others in order to keep ourselves from contamination. And so it shows often in a failure of friendship. A failure of friendship. A failure to be open to the image of God in others. Now, we know that not every single person we meet we will become friends with in the fullest sense of that. But I think a person who is open to the love of God is open to friendship with every other person made in the image of God. Even the cashier at the grocery store when you go through the line. Yes, I may only talk to her for a minute, but the way I interact with her ought to be open to the friendship of the goodness of God's world and what God is giving and doing through this, even if she's an unbeliever. It's a failure of friendship. And how many times has this failure of love that begins to